Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This is a continuation of last week's message. We're just going to stay with the phrase. We're working our way phrase by phrase to the Apostles' Creed. And normally we take one phrase a week, but there's been a couple of times, this being the second of them, that I just wanted to linger on a phrase for one more message. And the phrase that we're focusing on, that we have confessed together already today, and we confess each Lord's Day, is that we believe in the Holy Ghost. And I said last week, kids, that we know that the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. And so we use the older form of the creed, and it has some of the older language in it, which is just fine. But don't get confused that when we're talking about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. One person. One of the things that we do in the Apostles' Creed is we learn to worship God as He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so today we are considering that most blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And we want to see how God has given the Holy Spirit to His church and what that has done in the life of the body of Christ and what it's intended to do. So consider these words, Acts 2, 32 and 33. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the entire church. He says, "This Jesus that God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." So what Peter does in his preaching of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what I've tried to take for my example in preaching to you how the giving of the Spirit is related to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So this is what you see. This is just a summation that Jesus, the Son of God, as our confession says, as our creed says, came from the Father to the earth, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, died in the place of sinners, was buried to prove that He was really dead. And then, on the third day, the Father raised Him up. That's what Peter says in Acts 2:32. This Jesus, God raised up, and He didn't do this in secret. One of the things you see about the gospel, it was done in the public square. It was done before the eyes of the world. Jesus hung naked on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem for anyone who wanted to gawk to gawk. God didn't do this in private. He wanted the world to see that Jesus was absorbing His wrath in the place of sinners. He wanted the principalities and powers to see that Jesus was undoing them as the God-man who would soon be exalted to reign over the nations. What God did to His Son and through His Son, He did publicly. The testimony of Jesus is a public testimony of God recreating the world through the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection. And Peter says that it was done so publicly that the people to whom he was preaching, they were witnesses to these things. They were there for much of it. And some of them would have seen the resurrected Christ, who between His crucifixion, between His resurrection and His ascension for 40 days in His glorified body, which He had received at His resurrection, He manifested Himself and appeared to different individuals and different groups of people, numbering in the end in the thousands. Peter says, y'all were witnesses of this. And then, before their eyes, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we talked about what that means, that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So it says in verse 33, that being exalted to the right hand of God, at that time that He was given enthronement over the nations for His faithfulness, the Father gave Him, You know, I've said before, the Father gave him a gift. In Psalm 2, the Father says to the Son, at his exaltation, he says, "Son, ask me for the nations. You've earned them. Ask me for them." Jesus says, we know, "Father, grant the nations to me." And he says, "Son, here's the nations. Now all the nations are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. All the principalities and powers are now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every authority established in the world is under the lordship of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know if Donald Trump knows he's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't know if he knows. I don't know if Obama knew he was. I don't know if Bush 1 and Bush 2 knew they were. But all of them are where they are because it pleased the Lord Jesus Christ to have placed them there. And the Bible says He holds the hearts of the rulers in His hand like a river, and He can turn it wherever He wants it to go. There is no authority in the world that can exalt itself over the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified in public. He was raised in public. And He reigns over the public squares, and that includes every political leader, whether they know it or not. And so, Peter says, we were witnesses of these things, and that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was given the gifts of the nations. But kids, listen, He was given a second gift. And this is amazing. Because Jesus Christ had been filled with the Spirit His whole life. And the Spirit had hovered over Mary at His birth. He had impelled Jesus to go into the wilderness for His temptation. He had empowered His ministry. He was there at His crucifixion. The Bible says in Hebrews that the sacrifice Jesus offered the Father in His death, He offered through the Spirit of God. And the Father received His obedience through the help of the Spirit of God. The Spirit was Jesus' constant companion throughout His life and His death and His resurrection. And now He's ascended to the Father, and the Father's about to place Him in enthronement over the nations. And He turns to Jesus and He gives Him even a greater measure, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not selfish, and He did not keep this for Himself. What Jesus did in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost was take the great gift of the Spirit, and He turned around and He said, "Here, church, He's yours. The Spirit is yours." And He poured His Spirit out on His church, and the promise becomes that anyone who is in Christ now has the Spirit. That to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. So if you are here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not only Christ, but you have His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit makes all the difference. So think Old Testament. Old Testament, they had ceremonies, more elaborate than ours. You can know that. They had the Word of God in the form of the law of God directly revealed to them through Moses. They had all the stipulations and promises under the Old Covenant. And yet, by the end of the Old Covenant, by the time you get to where God has sent His Son into the world, there are so few believing Jews. Now, why is that? It's because they had all the external trappings of religion, but they did not have, as a people, the Holy Spirit. Do you know what religious rules do to a person who does not have the Holy Spirit? Do you know what the Ten Commandments do to a person who does not have the Holy Spirit? When the Lord says, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not commit murder." Do you know what those kind of rules do to someone who does not have the law written on their heart? They don't have the Spirit. The Bible says that they actually provoke and arouse sin within them. In other words, a rebellious heart wants to rebel against everything that the established authority has said, "Do not do." Paul says he had this experience before he was in Christ. He said, now listen to this. This is Romans 7:5. This is what law does to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. You hear that? When we were in the flesh, apart from the Spirit, the sinful passions within us were aroused by the law. They weren't subdued. They were set on fire. God said, don't do this. And the sinful heart says, who is he to tell me I can't do that? And in fact, the sinful heart will gravitate towards that which God has forbidden and want to dabble in it and play in it and cross every line and jump every protective fence God has put in place until they have absolutely ruined themselves by their own sin. Paul said that's what he was apart from Christ. That when he heard the law, it aroused disobedience in him, sinfulness in him. So the old covenant was never going to work. Because you had a good law. You had the Ten Commandments. You had the righteousness of God revealed largely to a people who simply did not want to do what God said. And this is why, parents, we know this, that we can rule our kids for a certain number of time by external rules and regulations. But if in the process they develop a rebellious heart, then those rules and regulations just become hurdles they have to jump over to go do what they want to do. And so, the Lord certainly did give His Spirit to certain people in the Old Testament. In fact, there were genuine believers in the Old Testament who had the Spirit of God. There was Abraham. There were Moses. There were the prophets, right? There were many faithful priests. There were many faithful Israelites. But by and large, they were a rebellious people of only who a remnant was saved. And that's when the church was just itty-bitty growing up. God was growing His church up. And He says to us in the new covenant, I will grow you up. I will bring you to maturity. Church, I will bring you for beauty because you've been set aside for glory. And I will do it in this great way. I will not give you elaborate ceremonies. I will not give you elaborate rituals. I will not make your life about law keeping, but instead I will give you myself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what difference does that make? Well, listen to the promises made to the church in the Old Testament about how it would be for us. I cannot tell you how thankful you should be to be living in the day and time that you are. Do you know why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we have the completed testimony about what Christ has done for us. And because though things may always seem incredibly messy, God is bringing His church to maturity. And He's growing us up into Christ. And that's what He said He would do. Listen, here's the promise. This is how Jeremiah puts it. He said, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now just listen, I'll give you the reference later, but just hear it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now that's us. We are the new Israel, right? And He says, it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the Lord says the way He will grow His church up, the way He will bring us to maturity in Christ, is He will not leave it up to our sovereignty to change our own hearts. But that He would write His law sovereignly on our heart. That He would put it on our minds. Now that's how Jeremiah says it. That's Jeremiah 31 through 34. Listen how Ezekiel says it. He said, in Ezekiel 36, he said that God's promise is this, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out a heart of stone. We get that imagery, don't we? If you said that one of your children, if you're struggling in that relationship, and you were to say, it's like they have a heart of stone towards me, we would know what that meant, wouldn't we? we would know that that was a hardened and callous and rebellious heart. That's what Israel, by and large, had against the God who had delivered them. The God who had created them. The God who had helped them. And listen, let me tell you something. All of us come into the world with a heart of stone towards God. All of us come into the world needing a spiritual heart transplant. He said, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. If we were to say that that child, that same child we referred to hypothetically just a minute ago, that had a heart of stone towards their parent, if we were to say that that child had a tender heart towards the parent, so think heart of stone versus heart of flesh. Hard versus tender. Dead versus alive. If that child had a receptive heart, then we would know that that parent had great sway and influence over that child. That there was an affection between the two. That there was something in the parent that attracted that child to them, and so that when they came to them, they would listen to them. They would joyfully obey them. Because there was this idea of a mutual best interest in mind. There was a love and an affection there. The Bible says in the Old Covenant that by and large they didn't have that. So when God gave His law to them, as gracious as it was, when God talked about His deliverance, He was mostly talking to a group of people that were rock hard in their heart. And He said, the problem is not my law. The problem is not insufficient deliverance. The problem is not bad ceremonies. The problem is not the rituals. The problem is in your heart. Is you will not receive what I give because you are unable to receive it in your current state. And listen, let me tell you something. That has never changed. The sinfulness of man nor the way of salvation has ever changed. Until God moves on a heart, it is rock hard. Until God takes out a heart of stone, it is an unreceptive heart. Until God shows someone Christ in a way that attracts them to Him, He's just a name in a book out of history. And God must do that. God must do it. Listen, let me say this to you guys, that God calls you to trust in Him knowing that you are unable and unwilling to do that until He enables you and makes you willing. God calls you to repent of your sin, knowing that you're dead in trespasses and sin, until He gives you resurrection life by and through His Spirit. He knows that we are unable and unwilling to repent, so that when He takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and demonstrates His sovereignty over the human heart, He receives all the glory for our salvation. Because it's He who did it. And listen, if you say, man, that really disturbs me, Shane, that you believe that God is ultimately decisive in whether I spend eternity in heaven or hell. Well, let me ask you this. Would it bring you any comfort knowing your sinfulness, if I said you were ultimately decisive in it? You better thank God that He hadn't left your eternal destiny in your hands. Because God alone can work in the heart in a decisive and effective way to move it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And listen, if your old heart was sufficient to believe and repent, why do you think He needs to give you a new one? Your old heart is insufficient. And that's why if you sit here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, with an affection for Him, you know what you should say? You don't say, man, I thank myself that at some point I made a decision for Him. You say, thank God that He worked in my heart. You say, thank God for what He has done in Christ and by His Spirit to bring me to repentance and faith, because I never could have gotten there by myself. And listen, Christians that are struggling with sin, and there's no doubt that in this room there are some Christians profoundly struggling with besetting sins. You're a genuine believer in Christ, but right now is not a good time for you. It may be very private that I don't know about it or that others don't know about it, but you know about it. And you say, man, I've prayed. Oh, I've prayed. I have asked God to help me. I have asked Him for His Holy Spirit. Shane, I've read these promises and I know I'm a believer in Christ, and I don't understand why God is leaving me in this sin from which He easily could deliver me, but it's taken such a hold of me. Sometimes the Lord leaves us in a sin like that to show us what our hearts would be like apart from His grace. For a time, sometimes He'll leave us in the deepest, most profound struggles of our Christian life to show us what we would be like apart from His help. Do you understand that? Because a lot of times, over time, we think we can repent anytime we want to. And we think we can increase our faith anytime we want to. And we forget that these actions are gifts from God through His Holy Spirit to us. So you know what we start doing? We start dabbling in sin. We start neglecting the Word of God. And in our minds, this is what we're thinking. Now listen, church. This is what we're thinking. We're thinking, you know what? I can fix this anytime I want to. I've beat this before. I can come back and I can dabble in this. I can do what God says that I know I ought not to do, because I'm a Christian. And you genuinely are. But we say, you know, I can stop this anytime. I can get control of this. Right? Don't we always think we can manage our sin? And sometimes the Lord will say, let me show you what your life would be like if I didn't help you. If I didn't grant you repentance. If I did not grant you faith. Let me show you how entangled and messed up and upside down. Let me show you how quickly you would ruin yourself if I just stepped back and took my hands off you. And so we find ourselves entangled, embittered, broken, saying, how did I get this way so quickly? You know, I could ask you this question. I could say, you're a Christian today, but what makes you think you'll wake up a year from now a Christian? What makes you think you'll want to be in church 6 months from now? What makes you think that tomorrow morning when you get up, you'll want to read your Bible? Or you'll want to listen to the Word of God. Or you'll want to love your spouse. Or you'll stay faithful to them. What makes you think, what's in you that would make you think you should have any confidence that that'll be the case? And the only answer to that is the grace of God through the promise of His Holy Spirit to me. Because if the Lord were to withdraw that for 1 second, I would be off and running in the other direction with a heart of stone. But the promise of the new covenant is that He will never take His Holy Spirit away from us. That's the promise of the new covenant. That no matter how much we stumble, that no matter how much we flounder, that no matter how much we stutter in our Christian walk, and it may seem one step forward, two steps back, that the Lord will never, ever forsake us, even in all that stumbling and stuttering. And I want to say this to you too, that as I read the New Testament and the Old, but particularly Jesus' words in the New Testament, I come to the conclusion that God our Father rejoices in heartfelt, simple acts of obedience. That what our Father really rejoices in is simple, heartfelt acts of obedience, the way A father who's watching his toddler children learn to walk rejoices in any true step. Right? You ever watch a toddler learn to walk? It's not pretty, but it's gorgeous, isn't it? And have you ever seen a parent not rejoice in it? That's how God rejoices in our obedience. That when we are floundering around and we're stuttering and we feel entrapped by sin and we feel confused and we see the way that the Lord wants us to go, we prayed out of Psalm 25 today that the Lord teaches sinners in the way. He teaches us the way we should walk. And when we get a clear glimpse of what He wants us to do, and out of our heart, we take any step in that direction because He has helped us. Our Heavenly Father rejoices in that. So those of you that are struggling right now, and you think that what God wants from you is to fix all of this from A to C, from beginning to end, what I am telling you is this, that the way a parent who's been watching a struggling child, the way a parent rejoices when they ask that child to do something and that child from the heart says, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," and goes and does it, no matter how simple it is. It could just be picking up their room, right? It could just be making a bed. It could just be doing an assignment. It could just be, "Hey, come with me and do this." And they hear that child say, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am," from the heart, and that child goes and does that, in every case, I'm telling you, that will cause a parent to rejoice. That child doesn't have to do anything elaborate to fix life. They just have to do what the parent asks them to do. Listen, those of you that are struggling, those of you that things seem upside down now and you don't know the way out, the Lord will show you the first step of obedience. And if you want to get to know the Lord, if you really want to get to know the Lord, it's not about intellectually studying His Word. It's about obeying Him. We come to know the Lord as the Holy Spirit helps us as we obey. That's how we come to know Him. And the promise of the Holy Spirit to us is that He'll show us one act of obedience to do. And when we do that, guess what? He'll show us the next one. And He'll show us the next one. And He'll show us the next one. Now, we being so bright, say, "Lord, could You just show me what it'll be like on step 57? Could You show me that?" And He says, "No, I'm going to show you step one. And you got to trust Me for that." And then when you take that step, when you act in heartfelt, simple obedience, which might be going to your spouse and saying, "Look, I'm sorry." It might be going to a brother that you've offended and saying, "Look, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." Right? It might be returning to regular reading of Scripture and praying. It might be something that simple. And the Lord says, "I'll honor that." That's His promise to us. "I'll honor that. I will help you in that. And I will never give up on you, so don't think you're going to get out of doing this." Right? That's the other side of having the Spirit. The Lord has promised that He will never turn you loose and let you go. So those of you that are in disobedience, and you know it, and you haven't repented, and you're thinking, "Maybe the Lord will just leave me alone if I hide long enough." You know what His promise is? He'll never leave you alone. He'll just bring you back to the same point of obedience again and again and again, because He has given you His Spirit. He has made an eternal investment in you. He has taken out the heart of stone and He's given you a heart of flesh. But that doesn't mean at certain points we don't get hung up. We do. It doesn't mean there's not certain temptations that continue to tempt us. There are. But He says, "I will not let those sins win. I will not let your current condition prevail. I have given you My Son, and now I have given you My Spirit. And I will work through that Spirit, no matter how long it takes, to bring you back to repentance again and again and again." Do you know why, church? Because He has marked His children out for glorification. He has said to His Son, "I will present you a pure and spotless bride." And now, and that sounds great, and it's true, but now He's at work in our lives to really do it. And sometimes that gets difficult, because He's knocking off rough edges. He's removing contaminations. He is helping us grow up into Christ and to manifest the Holy Spirit through our lives. And what does that look like? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, it looks like Jesus, who perfectly manifested those fruits. He is growing you up into Christ. He is beautifying your life. He is glorifying you for His Son. And He is not going to be content to let you wallow in the mud and pits of sin. He will bring you out. He will. And so today becomes the day that you say, Lord, You won. You won. Give me the heart that I need to trust You and to walk in repentance and obedience. Forgive me for loving the sin so much, and remove the heart that loves it and calls me to hate it. Isn't that really the evidence of maturing in Christ? Is that the things we used to hate, we now love, and the things we used to love, we now hate. Isn't that the evidence of the heart that's born again? The things that used to draw us in now repel us, and the things that used to repel us now draw us in. That's the work of the Spirit of God in a heart. And listen, only a sovereign Spirit could bring about that kind of change. And He has promised to tie that kind of change with the preaching of His Word. So you have heard the declaration of what God has done in Christ. You have heard now that He has sent His Spirit. And so the first simple act of obedience that God requires of you, church, is to believe what has been preached. And not only to believe it for the church at large, but to believe it for yourself. To take the gift that God has given in Christ and say, this is for me. This is for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. And we ask in His precious name that You would attend to this preaching of the Word and to the hearing of it, and that You would bless it in such a way that it produces the fruit of repentance and faith. And that You would do this for Your name's sake among Your people and among those observing us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.